We finished Titus last week. We're going to get into the shortest letter in the New Testament, 3 John, today. But I'd just like to say a word of prayer again, just briefly. Then we'll get into it, 3 John, in just a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for everything that's taken place thus far here. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to have a fixed focus, Lord. Help us to really reflect and meditate on this word today as it's given. In accordance, the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. In truth and not in error. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 3 John, of course, the author of this, the human author, is the Apostle John, who's responsible for all three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation, which we know, according to history, John was exiled to Patmos and was given this revelation, this unveiling that we still have today. What a book that if you read, you're promised a blessing in the first chapter. Well, we're going to look at 3 John today, written in about 90 AD. And it's interesting because John doesn't address this letter to Gaius, as we'll learn about momentarily, as an apostle, but as the elder. And so, with that being said, just to give you a little bit more context about what we're going to get into, John, the personal responsibility is such a day of the believer as a member of the local church that one of the key phrases is in this letter is truth, and you'll hear it multiple times, especially in the first segment. It's broken down into three sections, and we're going to look at three men. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Exegesis would be drawing out of the scriptures. Eisegesis would be inserting, which is looked at or frowned upon as, you know, almost derogatory. I'm not going to ask you to, and I'm not going to eisegete, but I'm going to allow the scriptures hopefully to be drawn out. Let scripture interpret scripture. But what I am going to ask you to do is this. There's three men that will be spoken about in this letter. And I would ask, if you look at the sermon title that was up there briefly, I entitled it, Whose Kingdom Are You Building? The Helper, that's going to be Gaius. The Haughty, Diotrephes, and the Holy Demetrius. There's three men addressed in this very short letter that I want you to think about. I want you to consider, who would you be most like? And of course, as a female, a lady, I would never ask you to think of yourself in the male form. As you know, my stance, if you haven't listened, is very strong on that. I believe in two genders, male and female, and that's not going to change. But you get the point. The heart of this letter is one of walking in truth. And the Apostle John, again, who considers himself or addresses Gaius as an elder, there are some parallels in 2 John. He ends the letter the same way. But what I really am going to ask you to do, if you would, is really consider these three different men. Where are you in relation to them? And maybe you know someone who's a lot like these three men. I certainly do, as I was studying and preparing for it. So with that being said, let's get into it. Beginning with a personal greeting in verse 1. The elder, that's the Apostle John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, that's who the letter is being written to, whom I love in the truth. And we talked about this last week, how the Apostle Paul, you can see an overarching theme in his letters. This man loved people. He said, greet them by name, salute them. He named five people at the end of Titus. He names another five people, four or five people, at the end of Philemon. He names several people, men and women, at the end of the letter to the Romans. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul loved people, and it's probably even more so obvious that the Apostle John does in his writings. And without love, we simply know this. We have nothing, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's really probably doesn't do justice that 1 Corinthians 13 always gets quoted in weddings. It's appropriate for that, but it really doesn't give the true meaning of when we just read through it, of what love is. The Apostle John certainly understood the love of God because he says in 1 John, who we've seen with our own eyes, referring to Christ. We've looked upon, we've heard, we've handled. He was with the physical presence of Jesus Christ, looking into his eyes, perhaps leaning on his bosom, conversation, communion together, breaking bread together. That's why this man was so loving. The beloved. But you know, I want you today to think about not how much you love God, how much you love. You'll never love God perfectly. It's not going to happen in this fallen world, in a fallen nature. But think about how much God loves you. See, change the position. Your position doesn't change in Christ, but think about God's love. It's unconditional toward you and I when we're in Christ. And so, he says, who I love in the truth. Love rejoices, not in iniquity or lawlessness, says 1 Corinthians 13, but in truth. There is still absolute truth today, regardless of what culture is saying, society is saying, the far, far left is saying, whoever's saying it, there's still truth today. That's not going to change because Jesus embraces and embodies what truth is. He says, I love you, Gaius, in the truth, beloved. What a beautiful way to address a brother or sister, a bride in Christ. It's a personal letter. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper. Watch out. How do you get deceived today? Often by drawing things out of context. The prosperity gospel, which is not the real gospel at all. You could take something like this, this word that John is writing to Gaius, and you could say, look, that you may prosper, be in health even as your soul prospers. Well, you and I both know in these ancient biblical times, prosperity had a very different meaning than what it would today in America. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you had food and clothing, be content. That would be prosperous back then. If you had your health, that would be prosperous back then. That's what the apostle or the elder John is saying in this letter to Gaius. Prosperity is not necessarily having great monetary riches. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. The church is blessed and needs people because money is a tool to help advance the Great Commission, the cause of the gospel. We have to be very, very careful that we don't have this notion that to be holy, you need to be poor, and to be rich, you have to be blessed. Neither one of those is true. I've known some really selfish, prideful poor people. You don't believe? All you got to do is go down to the Open Door Mission. There's some beautiful broken people, but there's some prideful homeless people out there, believe it or not. And then there's those who have great riches, and they're very, very meek and humble. We have to be careful we don't fall into a trap of thinking going to one of those extremes. But what John is talking about here for the well-beloved guy is health. And more importantly, his soul. That he has that abundant life that Jesus was talking about in the Gospel of John chapter 10. Overflowing, excessive life of joy and love and peace and patience. All those fruits of God's Spirit that he can give you, that money cannot buy, that makes your soul to prosper. In God's economy, it's about a prosperous soul. It's not about a big house. Really not. Is it nice to have a big house? Sure, especially if you use it for the saints. If you use it for the work of the ministry, for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. But it doesn't buy you love, happiness. It doesn't make your soul prosper. You know what's interesting? I know I don't think any of you have been to my home yet. My home's not very big. My house is not very big. But you know, I've told my wife this many times, we definitely have a home. My house is not big, but we definitely have a home. Now, don't get me wrong, sometimes my home is a battleground. I'll be very candid with you. You can imagine 8 or 9 people living inside a 1,000 square foot house. My starter home 18 years ago, I'm still starting, I tell people. I didn't know it was going to be occupied by another 5 residents. We just had one baby at the time, who was that 18-year-old daughter who's out helping out the Brighton and Stratton basketball team today. But it's not about a house. It's about a home. It's not about monetary riches. It's about your soul prospering. That's what it's about. I've often reminded loved ones and my wife, we have little trials, right? We'll call them first world problems, mechanical failures in the car and broken furnaces and doors that won't shut and these type of things. But can you imagine, and some of you have walked through these trials, when your health, when you walk through the valley of cancer, does any of that really matter? I mean, really, does it? When you walk through a valley, when you have a trial of your health, does any of the monetary stuff really matter anymore? You know it doesn't. Now, by God's grace, I haven't walked through that, nor has any of my immediate family, meaning the ones that come here, my wife and my children. I pray they never do. But I know this. If we were to, none of the other stuff's going to matter. A broken car door, a broken furnace, a leak in the basement, that stuff's not going to matter anymore. Contentment, we're going to hear about it later on in this letter. John's saying, Gaius, my prayer for you, as you walk in the truth, I pray you have a prosperous soul. Your health continues. He says in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly. You want to know the mark of a leader? They rejoice in others prospering in their soul and walking in the truth. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified. They bore witness of the truth that's in you. Even as you walk in the truth. Even as you walk in the truth. The Word of God says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. A stranger and not of your own lips, Proverbs 27:2. There were others saying, man, Gaius, he is really doing well walking with Jesus. And if you're a true leader in God's church, that brings you joy to hear that, as it did John. Most men proclaims their own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Proverbs 20, verse 6. He's faithful, as you'll hear in a moment. Verse 4, I have no greater joy, Gaius, than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, we know Gaius was not his biological, physical son, but he was in spirit. And you learn over time as you walk with the Lord, God always meant for spiritual sons. You can look at it in 1 John. He talks about little children, sons, and fathers. He makes 3 distinctions, the same author via the Holy Spirit. It's always been God's design for the spiritual family to mirror the physical. He teaches us through both. They mirror each other. When you are a little child in the faith, you're young, you're learning. 1 Timothy 3, shouldn't put a novice in a position of leadership. There's reasons for that. Fall into the condemnation of the devil. But then you get stronger. You grow in the faith. You walk in the truth. You learn the scriptures. You learn about prayer. And you start to have strength to overcome the wicked one. You become a young man or a son in the faith. And that's what Gaius was to John. And he's saying, I have such great joy to hear. I mean, I have no greater joy, guys, than to hear what all the church is saying about you, what the brothers are saying about you, what the sisters are saying about you. Brings me so much joy. Just like a real parent would when their children walk in the truth and they get good reports of their children. It brings you great joy. Does it not? When someone says to you, your children are so well behaved, and you receive it with humility, and you praise God for that, you give the glory to God. But you'd be lying if you didn't feel good about that. That didn't give you joy to hear that. And you'd be a liar if you didn't give glory to God for that, because you know it's by grace alone that that would occur. And that's what John is saying as he's greeting Gaius in this letter. He says, beloved, calls him beloved again in verse 5, you do faithfully. You're faithful, whatever you do, to brethren and to strangers. This is a faithful man. Gaius was faithful, helping out the church. He's the helper in this letter. I personally love helpers in the body of Christ because they work well with me. As a leader in God's church, whether it's pastoral, whether it's evangelistic, no matter what the role is, as a leader, you love men and women who have the character of Gaius. They just want to help. They'll do whatever you say. You know, when we went to Kenya the first time in 2021, one of the challenges was it was literally right before everything shut down. And the airline was going to be a problem. I was on the phone with Kenya Airways at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. And there was all this pivoting and shifting that was going on. And I was praying and we were in such a bind that only God could have got us there. Well, end up being that if we were able to get to New York City by a certain time, then we'd be able to get on a plane from New York City. And wouldn't you know it, how are we going to do that? I was talking with Greg, who you may have met before, who I call our prayer pastor. He was looking up rental cars. There was none available. We were scrambling, but you know what? We had a Gaius. We had a man that just on the spot, in season. Yeah, I'll give you guys a ride up there. I'll drive you 7 hours to New York City for the sake of the gospel. And then I'll drive back 7 hours for the sake of the gospel. And I don't even want any money for it. That's the type of person Gaius was. See, those type of people, they'll never have their name in lights. They're probably not even preachers and teachers, but they are genuine. They walk in the truth. They do good to those who have Christ and even those who don't. Those who are strangers, those who are part of Spencerport Bible, and those who are not. Because Gaius understands it's not about your kingdom, it's not about my kingdom, it's about the kingdom of God. It's about God's people. And who is that, by the way? The universal church can have its tribes, denominations, but never should those tribes, we'll call them, take preeminence over the cause of the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the called out ones, those that are saved, born again, washed in the blood, children of God that reside in all or at least some of the thousands of man-made denominations or tribes. And you can't deny this according to God's word. You see, this is a truth. And Gaius walked in it. It wasn't just about what was going on in his area. It's about the cause of Christ. The same Christ that the Apostle John talked about seeing and hearing and handling and walking with. It's much bigger than this. Much, much bigger than this. Much bigger than just Gaius' circle or John's circle. He was faithful. Gaius was. In verse 6, which have borne witness of your love or charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. Very wordy in the King James. Not the way we would say it today. But basically saying, if you help these people who stand and are working the cause of God, these missionaries, you're doing a good thing. You see, I would not expect everyone to travel internationally, but you can help those who are. Some pay, some pray, and some go. Some pay. Some of you aren't physically able to go to another country. You just don't have the physical ability in this season of life you're in. That's okay. You could still pray for those who do, like Gaius probably did, like John probably did. You can fund them. You can give them the means to get across the sea, get across the ocean, go to one of the continents, one of these countries, one of these unreached places, one of these places that still needs so much help in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, Gaius, you're doing a good thing if you help these missionaries. Some who you know, some who you may not know. But if you have others that can bear witness of them walking in the truth and take their word. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake, that's the name of Jesus Christ, they went forth. Now listen to this. taking nothing of the Gentiles, that means the unbeliever in that context. We know Gentiles, a non-Jewish person, but in this context it also means somebody who's not a believer. And how sad, how tragic it is when the world outdoes the church, takes the wind out of your sails. It hurts. You and I certainly can attest from my own experience talking to people that said, man, when I was in my worst spot, when I was in my worst place, it was my lost friends that were there for me, not the church, not those who named the name of Christ. It was those who didn't. And that's a shame. And that brings shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And that thing brings shame to who the church is of Jesus Christ. You see, the church has the ability, because they have the God, to help those that are doing the work. Help those that are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Not just across the world, here locally. And so we have to ask ourselves this question this morning, using verse 8, because there'll be a transition here after Gaius. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Are we a helper? Are we a helper in the cause of Christ? Are we a helper in the kingdom of God? Are we a helper in furthering the Great Commission? Are we? And in what way is that? Because anything that's worth something is going to cost you something. Typically, that's how it works. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but there is some blessing to sacrifice. Given it shall be given unto you. When you don't have, you know, that widow's mite. When Jesus looked and said, that widow is putting more in her lack than those Pharisees in all their abundance. They just wanted to be seen of men. Isn't it amazing the people that donate and they want their name on the building, they want their name or else they won't donate? That's not the heart God wants to further his gospel. It really isn't. You keep your money. I'll speak in the stead of God, according to the scriptures. Don't give begrudgingly or out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And when you give with joy, probably how Gaius did, and men and women who really wanted to see people walk in the truth. People who are really fellow helpers to the truth derive joy from helping those who are doing it. Why? Because they're part of the same family of God. You know, I'll probably end up saying some things that are either A, controversial, or B, you don't like. I can't be concerned about that. I really can't. As a minister, pastor, man of God, whatever you want to call me, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. But I'm going to tell you this right now. There's people across this county, across this state, across the world right now that are sitting in chairs just like you and I, or standing just like you or I. And many of them do not line up doctrinally 100%. But some of them, have those in those seats that are truly born again, saved. They may not cross every T and dot every I the same, but you know they're walking in the truth. You know by their works. Remember what Titus taught us? They're not just saying the name of Christ and they live like the devil the other 6 or 7 days of the week in every church. In every church, some different than others. This all happened because of man. It didn't happen because of God. All these denominations, all these different doctrinal beliefs, some right, some wrong. This all happened not because of God, because of man. And we have to keep the main thing, focused on the glory of God, focused on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, teaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, praying for one another. That's what Gaius was all about. And John is commending him for that. And now, there's a transition, and this is not the person you want to be. This is, we'll call the haughty. This is Diotrephes, and this is a reality in the church today, that there are Diotrephes in the church and in specifically positions of leadership. They may not have started off with bad intention. Some may have not, and they just veered away. They've shipwrecked. They've lost sight of the main thing. It can happen to anybody. I could name televangelists right now who you probably watched who became like this Diotrephes that we're about to learn about. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, didn't receive us, received us not. What does preeminence mean? He loved to be first. It was all about Diotrephes. It wasn't about God's kingdom. It was about Diotrephes. And I'm always very skeptical. Something I learned when I first started Rescue and Revive Ministries in 2018, I learned it the hard way. People would not yoke with Rescue and Revive Ministries if they cared more about their kingdom, more about their tribe than they did the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to keep everything insulated. They want to keep their people with them. You know, we can't do this, we can't do that. What's his eschatology? What's his theology? What's his this? What's his that? Blah, 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 blah. You know what it is? You're becoming a Diotrephes without even knowing it. It's not about you, pastor. It's not about you, preacher. It's about him. I'm always very careful of those that value their church building, their tribe, more than the preeminence of Christ, more than the reality that there's a lost and dying world, and you're concerned about your tribe. That can be highly problematic. Highly problematic. Diotrephes, we learn more about him. First thing is, he didn't receive John's letters, even though John was the leader of the church. So he couldn't submit to authority. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, slandering, surmising, maliciously saying things about John and Gaius and others who are true men of God, trying to further the work of God. And why is this happening? Because without knowing it, Diotrephes is turning into a cult leader. And I've seen this before, where the man becomes the mission. That's why I told you weeks ago, the Moses model is dead. The problem with the Moses model is this. Everybody looks to Moses. And when Moses isn't there, everybody else just goes off and has a party. That's what happened in Exodus. It's not about Moses. It's not about a man. It's not. What happens when the man passes on? Do you stop worshiping Christ? Do you stop walking in the truth? Who do you follow? One of the signs of spiritual maturity is you don't just follow a man or a woman. You listen, you learn from them, but you don't just follow them. I told you before, there's churches right now going on their services. If the church or the fellowship knows that that pastor is not going to be there, they will not go. Why? Because they're following the man. And Diotrephes perhaps started off well. We really don't know. He's in some type of leadership position, but he's not submitting to the authority of John. He's slandering John and Gaius and others who are doing the work of God maliciously. And here's why. It says in verse 10 in the middle, and not content. Discontentment can breed haughtiness, this type of situation in a church. You're just not content. Godliness, contentment brings great gain. Well, what gain does it bring? Fellowship with God. And if you have fellowship with God, you'll have fellowship with people. All types of different people. You're not discontent. And this man just wanted more. I want more. I want more. I want the power. I want the control. Those are all cult-like symbols. Look it up. Control? Jesus hates it. When he addresses the churches in Revelation, says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the laity that's trying to rule over the people. They're not your sheep. You didn't die for them. I did. You're just an under-shepherd. Always remember that. They're not your people. They're my people, says Jesus. We're to love them and serve them and pray for them and to forgive them and to help them like Gaius was and like John was. And Diotrephes is an example right now of what is evil, what you don't want to follow. You might think, well, this doesn't, I wonder, I promise you this, there's places in Rochester that claim the name of the Christ who have intentionally or unintentionally turned into cults because of people like Diotrephes leading. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not just Jim Jones. It's not just David Koresh, but those are good to know about those men. By the way, those men started off teaching, guess what? The Bible. Do your homework. They started off teaching the Bible. And here's what happened. All the people just fell in love. Wow, he knew the Bible like no one I've ever seen, said one of the Branch Davidians, a sect that David Koresh was part of. Who are you following? How do you get someone to the point of where you're okay with them sleeping with your spouse because you are the Messiah and you'll take... How do you get to that point when you have a Diotrephes in charge? That's how. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Jesus makes it very, very simple. Very, very simple. What do you see in the person's life? What do you hear in the person's life? As you look upon them and you walk with them, what do you see? What do you hear? Too many leaders, the Bible says, the simple pass on and they are harmed. You can't just be simple and pass on. Be like, oh, yeah, everything's great. This guy's great. This woman's great. You know, they're the best. And all of a sudden, you're going right over a cliff. Who do you listen to on the radio? What podcast do you listen to? It's very, very important. Diotrephes was working against the church. He was working against Gaius. He was working against John. He's not content. That's the root of it. Neither does he himself receive the brothers. And listen to this. He forbids them that would and casts them out of the church. Not only does he not allow new people in that are vouched for from others that they walk in the truth, people like the Apostle John, he says, if you're going to let them in, you're out of here, buddy. This is my kingdom. I built this. Anybody who says that, run the other way, fast. I was having lunch with someone and they were telling me about, I'm not going to mention the name, but they were telling me about somebody who said, you call me pastor, I earned that. No, you didn't. It's a grace gift. That's a problem when men and women start taking on the attitude of, I earned this. I deserve this. They're building their own kingdom. They're deceiving people. And it's a massive, massive problem in the church around the world. You say, well, how are you supposed to know the difference? The Word of God. If you read, if you study, if you pray, if you meditate on the Word of God, you'll know the difference. You really will. I promise you that because God tells us that in His Word. This is not a man you want to follow. He says in verse 11, beloved, I love that. Third time he addresses Gaius as beloved. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. It takes a little bit of time to get to know somebody, does it not? Bible says, test the spirits, see that not every spirit is of God. There's spirits that are antichrist out there. Take heed that no man deceive you, Jesus says. Don't just pass on and get harmed. How many times people have been in the church? You know why? Because they followed a Diotrephes, and when they got blown up, when everything just fell apart, you know who they blamed? They blamed God. God wasn't to blame. It was not to blame. We have to do our homework. We have to read the Word of God. We have to be listening to the Word of God. And again, being candid with you, there's times driving my car, maybe I haven't gone into the Word or gone into the Word enough, I'll turn my Blue Letter Bible app on and just listen to it. Or I'll turn a good teaching on something. We have to get this in. Because what goes in certainly will go out according to what Jesus said. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. How important it is. Gaius is the helper. The haughty is Diotrephes, unintentionally evolving into a cult leader. Not a place you want to go. Now there's one more man that only one verse talks about. Verse 12, Demetrius. Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself, yes, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Here's the holy. Demetrius, he's set apart. Everyone we talk to, Demetrius, a good man. He knows the Lord. He's walking in the truth. He loves the Lord. He loves people. He loves his family. He is blameless. He's above reproach. That's what others are saying. That's what John is saying and those that co-labor with John. He's set apart. Why? Because he's following Jesus. He's walking in the truth. He's not just talking about the truth. He's walking in the truth. Not perfectly. We know that. We've talked about how wonderful grace is, amazing grace. Not perfectly at all. But he's walking in it. It's who he is in Christ. A good man. A lover of good men. Hospitable. Not casting people out that won't come in to his kingdom if he doesn't like them. No, he can't be part of. Why? Because he doesn't like me. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. Demetrius is the example you want to follow, that you and I want to follow. Let's do a little recap before we look at the last two verses. The helper, Gaius. The truth's in him. He walks in it. He's helping missionaries. He's helping further the cause of the gospel. He's helping those he knows and those he doesn't know based upon the testimony of others. Diotrephes, the haughty, did not receive John or his traveling companions, using slandering, malicious words, not content, doesn't receive the brethren, cast them out that do. Demetrius, good report of all men, and of John, and of the truth itself. Which one are you? Which one do you resemble most? Which one do I resemble most? Can you think of someone, like I mentioned someone, who reminds you of one of these three men, a Gaius, or a Diotrephes, or a Demetrius? We need Gaiuses, we need Demetrius. When you meet a Diotrephes, either correct him, rebuke him, or leave. Those are the only options with Diotrephes. Because Titus was instructed by Paul to admonish a heretic twice. And then after that, you reject him. And that's what's happened. He's become a heretic. He's not living the life that Gaius was, or Demetrius, or the Apostle John. He's went the other way. He's turned into a David Koresh. He's turned into a Jim Jones or any other cult leader. You know, the Bible is a powerful book. Did you know that? It's supernatural. That's what I tell people. This book, we know, this was not meant to be read like Dr. Seuss, Green Eggs and Ham, right? That's not why. This book is to be studied. I mean, we study it into eternity. And so because of all the power that's in this, there are those, like Diotrephes, that can use it for evil if we don't know it. So when you hear something from someone or you read something, you're like, I don't know, this person, this is not sounding very good. This is, I hear something else. They're much better pay attention to that. So he ends 3 John the way he would 2 John. The last two verses. And this is such an amazing lesson in these last two verses. It says, I have many things to write, but I will not with email, texting, social media posts. No, that's not what he says. That's what we would say today, right? The lesson still applies. I had many things to write to you, Gaius, but I will not with ink and pen. But I trust I shall shortly see you, and we shall speak, guess how? Face to face. I don't care if it was 2,000 years ago, 500 years, I don't care if it was 90 AD. Still applies today. There's sometimes serious matters in the house of God, in your home, serious matters. There's nothing that replaces seeing, handling, hearing, face to face. You can see their eyes. You can see their countenance. You can hear their tone. I can't tell you how many times there's messes in the church and outside the church because we don't have time to meet face to face. We'll text, we'll email, we'll call, but we don't have time. Well, if you don't have time, you're going to have problems. I don't have time. But if it's important to you, you will make time, as it said. We must make for important matters. Can't tell you how many times, and I know what's happened to you. Someone will text you something, like, and guess what? You're upset, you're mad, and it's not even what they meant to say to you. See, the problem is you can't see them, you can't hear them, none of it. Or I'll send an email. Email's good. But it doesn't do justice for serious matters. There's nothing that replaces face-to-face. If John's saying it to Gaius, we ought to be saying it. By the way, it's not like Gaius or John could just call an Uber, okay, and go see Gaius. He had to make quite an effort to get there. He says, if I'm able to get there. What should be a priority for us people? Time with people. I realize that's difficult. I've managed to get together with a few of you thus far, and I've enjoyed it. Others, I'm attempting to. It's not that easy, is it? Because we do have our schedules. I do get that. But you have to make a little bit of an effort. And when it comes to serious matters, there's no other way. There's no excuse. I've had this phrase many times, and I'm close to ending here. Effective communication eliminates confusion. Effective communication eliminates confusion. Keep that in mind. Two things, briefly. I want to name some names quickly. And if you know these names, there might be one or two of you that do. Just raise your hand if you know these names. I'm going to mention four. I may not pronounce them correctly, okay? They're Hebrew names, I may not. Zakur, Shalom, Hashabiah, and Zadok. Raise your hand if you can tell me who those men are in the Bible. Let me say them again. Zakur, Shalom, Hashabiah, and Zadok. No one? I knew you would, Tom. Tom didn't want to say. I knew Tom was the one guy I was thinking of. I know Tom would because, like I said, he's the theologian. He's the Bible teacher. I knew that he would. Most of you probably, and I wouldn't either, probably, if I was honest. But here's my purpose in saying that. They were all part of building Nehemiah's wall. They were all Gaiuses. You see? It's about the kingdom of God. Nothing else. It's not about trying to build bigger barns. It's not trying to add more people to your church. If more people, my prayer for Spencerport Bible is this, let God add to the church. If people come to the church to hear the pastor, that's the wrong reason. It's good to have a pastor that teaches the word of God, preaches the God. That's what you expect. That's expected. But you don't want them to come to a church because of a man. You want them to come to the church because of Jesus Christ. He will add to his church daily. Final summary, since this is the shortest letter, we'll end with this. Six truths we can take away from this letter of John to Gaius. Number one, real church leaders rejoice in others living and walking in the truth. Real church leaders rejoice in others living and walking in the truth. Number two, we are to be faithful in God's work, and the church is to help those in formal ministry. We learn that through Gaius. Number three, church leaders can evolve into cult-like leaders due to pride, ungodly ambition, and discontentment. We learn that from Diotrephes. Number four, follow what is good because it is of God. Do not follow that which is evil. It is not of God. What was good? Gaius and Demetrius. What was not? Diotrephes. Number five, have a good report from all of those who are walking in the truth. That's Demetrius. And then six, serious matters require face-to-face discussion. Learn that from John. Those are some takeaways from this letter, which is a really wonderful letter. And even as I was preparing, this didn't hit me, but as I was teaching today, just how beautiful it is to hear John address Gaius two or three times as beloved. So sweet. Like I said today, don't think about how much you love God. It'll never be good enough. Think about how much God loves you. Then you'll be content, knowing that that's an unconditional love. It's not going to change based upon your performance. It's unconditional based upon the blood sacrifice of Christ and you putting your faith, hope, and trust in that work. And then you can walk in freedom. I heard something interesting. I don't know if any of you have heard this man. It's Andrew Farley. But he's a good teacher in regards to the gospel of grace and teaching on grace. And he said, you know, when I was 18 or 19, my mother said something to me that was very, very helpful. My mother said to me, Why don't you just be a bad Christian then? Why don't you stop trying so hard? He goes, I was trying so hard to be a good Christian. So why don't you just be? In other words, the heart behind that was this. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace is unconditional. God will change you. You can't change yourself. You can't change yourself. How did Gaius get that way? Walking in the truth. God put that in him. God made him that way over time. How did Diotrephes get that way? Walking away. Not abiding in the vine. Not seeking God. Not being content. How did Demetrius have a good report of all men? And even John and his companions? Sticking close to Jesus. Trusting him. Trusting his word. Putting yourself around others who are like-minded. Bad company corrupts good manners. We know that, especially if we raise children. So those are things to take to heart today, things to meditate upon, as I have this week, and I will continue to. Who are we most like that we learned about today? Do we know any people around us in our circles that are like these three men? Love Gaiuses. I do. I love Gaius. This message for me, and I know some, they're just beautiful people in the cause of Christ, as Demetrius. Watch out for the Diotrephes. Those are not ones we want to be around. Those are not ones we want to sit under. Those are ones you want to admonish twice and then reject if they don't receive the correction or the rebuke. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your holy word. We can learn from it into eternity. Even as I was teaching, just that word being illuminated to me, beloved. What a beautiful way to address a brother, a sister in Christ, part of the church. Just oozes the love of Christ because you call us your beloved. The church that you purchased as a demonstration of love, your blood, Lord. We thank you for that. That's the reason we gather today. We love you because you first loved us. We gather because of that today. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, your love, your wonderful, amazing grace. And I would ask, Lord, for a special blessing over every soul in the sanctuary today. Just a special blessing, however that manifests itself to them, Lord. It could be a thought you put in their mind, could be a good deed someone does. Just a special blessing for each person and corporately for Spencerport Bible Church. A blessing for them. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness that never changes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.